All right, we spent a fair bit of time dealing with the first few verses there, and I mentioned Tozer and the pursuit of God, and there's a number of other similar ideas there as far as having a hunger, a passion for God, that the Christian growth, if we truly are wanting to grow as believers, that we have our basics, you know, that you read your Bible, you pray, you're in church, you're evangelizing, you're giving to the support of the ministry. You do those five basics, but those are not what's going to necessarily cause you to grow in Christ. You need to be doing those five, but those are no guarantee that you're going to be growing in Christ. If we're going to grow in a relationship, remember, it's not just filling your head with information. It's a relationship. And in that relationship, you need to spend time with each other. Now, of course, God is there. It isn't God saying, checking his schedule to make sure he's got time for you. All right. It's our making sure that we have take our time to spend with him. And I've mentioned to you different tricks that I use, tricks, if you want to call that, that I use as far as my prayer time is concerned. I spend anywhere from 45 minutes to probably an hour and a half a day in prayer, just going through my lists and stuff. And where do I come up with that kind of time? I've got all these different things that I need to do. Where do I come up with that block of time? I started this very much in earnest probably a year and a half or 2 years ago. I don't listen to the radio when I'm in the car. I use that for my prayer time. I can pray out loud because most of the time no one's with me. And I find that to be a huge, huge blessing. It isn't just a rote recitation of my prayer time, because I'm relaxed enough and I'm focused enough that I'm able to say, bring up different things and different aspects of things as I talk to the Lord and thank him for what he's done and for the relationships I've got with certain people and how they've been a blessing and what they're able to do and just all these different things. I find that praying while I'm driving is a huge help. If you're in the habit of going for a walk, for your daily regimen or whatever, use that. That's a great time. Especially since we have Bluetooth and everything, as you're walking and talking, people won't think you're nuts. that's a great opportunity. But taking advantage of those opportunities to spend time with God, to grow in your relationship. I used my wife and I as an illustration that we do mundane things together. We do the grocery shopping on Monday together. Is it because we have such a passion for grocery shopping? No. It's because here's an opportunity for something that needs to be done anyway, and we can spend time together while we're doing that. So just looking for those opportunities to spend time with God, to grow in your relationship with him, having that passion, that thirst for that relationship. And it mentions the thirsting hart or deer, stag, as he's running over the hillsides or whatever, perhaps being pursued by some animal or something, that he's thirsty and to long for the water. So we should be longing after God. He also says there's got a little bit of a transition, and he says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat or food day and night while they say continually unto me, where is thy God? You're going through trials, you're going through difficulties, and those who are unbelievers on the outside are looking and says, well, if they've got such a great God, then why are they going through these trials? And understand that God has not promised us to deliver us from the trials, from the difficulties. He has given us promised to give us the grace to endure, to get us through those things, and that ultimately those trials and difficulties are for our good in the long run. Now, sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we don't see that because, again, we're locked into today. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And we can look back, most of us, all of us, have been around long enough to know that we went through some horrific difficulties in the past. And when it was all said and done, we can say, man, that was a huge blessing. I wouldn't have taken that course again. And if I were to do it over again, I don't know if I would actually choose that path again because it was difficult. It was hard. It was torturous. And yet when it was all said and done, it was exactly what I needed to bring me to where I needed to be. And God does those things ultimately for our good and for our best. Some of those trials, some of those difficulties, we're not going to know until we get to glory why God did that. But understand that they are ultimately for our good and for our best. And so we can look back at past praise. He says there in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone, for I had gone with a multitude, I went before them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, and with a multitude that kept holy day, or one of the celebrations that they had there in ancient Israel. I reveled in that, I enjoyed that, and he's remembering that. And then we have a refrain. Most of the Psalms don't have this. There's only a couple of them that have this, but you have a refrain in this. And by the way, Psalm 43, a lot of scholars think that Psalm 43 is actually part of Psalm 42, that the division there was inserted somewhere along the way, but that they're actually just one psalm. And so the refrain continues in Psalm 43 as well. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Why art thou disquieted? Why are you uptight? Why are you in despair? Why are you just overwhelmed by the circumstances? Now, circumstances can be pretty overwhelming. And yet, we can look back. He looked back here. Look back and see what God has done. God sustained us. God delivered us. God brought us through. We came out the other side and we're able to rejoice in what God has done. Remember those things. Because when he says why, it isn't tell me what's on your heart. It's why are you feeling this way when you know that the end result is not going to be that you're just in the slough of despond and in horrible despair and that's a permanent status. It's not a permanent thing. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What's countenance? Appearance, face, presence. And then he goes through another phase of these things. We have some remembrances. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember. I'm going to remember something. I'm going to look back and we go through our lives. We talk about this and we're going to talk about this tonight in Isaiah. We go through ups and downs in our spiritual lives. Sometimes it's due to circumstances. Sometimes it's due to stuff in our own hearts that we, you know, are not walking with God as we should. Maybe we're not walking with Him at all. And so we go through these ups and downs spiritually. We like the mountaintops. This is where we want to be. This is where we love those times. We love being up there. We hate being down here. We're in despair. Oh, things are just awful. Oh, woe is me. And we have a tendency when we're down here to focus on ourselves. We're overwhelmed by the problem. And we're like Peter walking on the water. We're looking at the water instead of looking at the Lord. When we're looking at the Lord, doesn't matter if the storm's going on around us, we can walk on water. All right? Why? Because our eyes are on God. We appreciate these. Everything's going great. I've got a great walk with God. God seems to be right there. I mean, he's right there. And spiritually, gotta be careful of that. I just feel great. My circumstances are great. I'm in a mountain high experience. Understand that when you're here, everything is downhill. All right. And that it's only going to be a matter of time, probably. Now, you and I both, maybe you are one of these people, that you're like this. You're like that. I'm not one of those people. I know people that when they get really excited, they're like, that's about as excited as they get. And if they're really bummed out, they're like this. And that's that kind of a person. I'm not one of these kinds of people. I'm much more like that. My wife will tell you, no, you didn't make it quite as deep and quite as high as it should have been. At least the deep parts. And so, understand that this is standard. God is like this. Alright? God is immutable. God does not change. God is not bound by circumstances. He is bound by his character. And God doesn't change. Says the scripture says in Malachi, for I am Lord, I change not. God does not change. He doesn't get old. He doesn't get tired. His mood doesn't change. When you look at God's wrath and so on, and it's his dealings with the people who are doing this. It's not God changing. It's God addressing the circumstances that he sees. All right, so God doesn't change. God is always the same. So, when we're here, it's very helpful to remember this and to recognize that we're going to be there again. And understand, let's finish this, that when we're all done, it's going to be off the chart and it doesn't come down again. So while we're here, we deal with this stuff. Now, this is where we get ourselves into trouble. We see this in the Psalms. We see this a lot in the Psalms. David was one of these people. David was not one of these kinds. All right, he was like this. When things are here, man, he is rejoicing. He is excited. He is thrilled. And when he's down here, it's like, oh, God, where are you? Did you leave me? You've abandoned me. Well, that's not true. And he knows that's not true. But that's the way he feels. And we can't judge we can't base our theology on how we feel. If that's the case, then let's all go charismatic, all right? That's how they operate. Don't operate that way. We operate biblically. We don't operate feeling-wise. Otherwise, we're all going to be institutionalized, all right? Deal with things biblically. So when you're in the depths, remember the highs, and remember the promises of God. Remember this. I will yet praise him. What's it say? For the help of his countenance, I will remember. And then we see that, and then he goes down, verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I'm going to remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Mizar, we have no idea what it is. It's like my son's in college in South Carolina. Where are you from? I'm from Puyallup. What's a Puyallup? never heard of a Puyallup before. It's kind of nice to be from a place that there's only one of those in the world. Where's Mount Hermon? We know where that is. And by the way, the Mount Hermon here, this would be like saying the Hermons, like the Cascades. All right. So where's Mount Hermon? Any ideas? What's it like there at Mount Hermon? All right. Mount Hermon is in the mountains of Lebanon, North Israel. By the way, in Israel today, they actually do, at least they did, have a ski resort way up there in the north. And they actually get enough snow up in the mountains there to have skiing. Around Jerusalem, where David has his throne, Bethlehem, 6 miles or so south of Jerusalem. What's the topography like? What's it look like around there? It's rolling hills, sometimes not so rolling, sometimes pretty craggy. And it looks a lot like it does around Moses Lake. All right. Some rolling hills, some bushes here and there. There's a few small trees down in the ravines and stuff. That's what it looks like. If you go there today, it says, well, I saw it. That's because they have something called irrigation. All right. But in ancient times, it was what grew of its own. So David grew up with that. If you are, missionaries to India, especially if they've grown up there and they're going to take a vacation, they go way up in the north. Because way up in the north in India is where they pronounce it this way over there, the Himalayas are. The Himalayas is what they pronounce it over there. And when you go to the Himalayas, you go from palm trees and dry forest, open forest, to pine trees and cedar and waterfalls and greenery and rhododendrons and refreshing. David is alluding to, I'll remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. I'm going to be in a place where I can remember. Remember those mountaintop experiences. Remember that. Remember that. And remember that, in the future, even if it's not in this lifetime, we're going to experience something far, far better than we've ever experienced before. And then he talks about things that are overwhelming. And for those of you who come on Wednesday night, this is going to be a familiar idea. Verse 7. Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. For the Jew in ancient times, the sea and water was a frightening thing. Unless you happen to live, and because people didn't travel like we do today. You know, we get in the car 30, 40 miles away, no big deal. In ancient times, 3 or 4 miles, a big deal. All right, you spent most of your time within a mile of where you lived. The vast majority of your time. And a lot of folks never went in their whole lifetimes, never went more, unless they were going to Jerusalem for pilgrimage. They never went anyplace else. They went from home to Jerusalem, back and forth. That was it. Anything they happened to see along the way, that was it. That was the big trip from home. To see the ocean. You may grow up 5 miles from the Mediterranean and never see it. You may grow up 5-6 miles from Galilee and never see it. Folks in ancient times, unless you lived along a body of water, didn't know how to swim. Because in Israel, other than the Jordan and the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee, because people didn't go to the Dead Sea, there's nothing down there. Can't grow crops or anything down there. There's no bodies of water big enough to swim in. All right. If you're crossing a creek, it better be something you wade in. Ezekiel talks about this, that once the water got up past here, it was something I couldn't cross. Ezekiel very evidently couldn't swim. All right. And so if you deal with somebody who doesn't know how to swim, when I was a youth pastor, I had 2 kids in youth group that couldn't swim. And whenever we went someplace where there was water, it was always a very scary thing for them. And these are guys that were very confident most of the time, and yet we got going to a situation where the rest of us are going swimming, man, they just, you know, no thanks. No thanks. They don't like that. They don't like that. It's a scary thing. For the Jew, the idea of the ocean, the waves, it was just overwhelming. It was a scary thought. And every time you see this, this is a common concept in your Old Testament. Jonah talks about this, that they're just overwhelmed. Of course, he was. and so he talks about all the, just being overwhelmed, and he uses that as a simile for his circumstances. I'm overwhelmed by what is around me. It's something I can't control. It's something I can't master on my own. I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. Yet, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, because sometimes it's what we can see that bothers us. And then he says, and in the night, his song shall be with me, because at night, the things that bother us are the things that we can't see. All the things we imagine, as we're lying there on our beds, and we have all the what-ifs running through our mind, and that's why we can't sleep. We're dealing with the situations of, man, I'm in this situation, or what's going to happen, and so all these things trouble us. David talks, there's several times in the Psalms where he talks about he gives his beloved sleep. The believer should be able, I'm one who wrestles with this from time to time, should be able to sleep. The troubles, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm going to give my troubles to God. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to sleep. Because I got to be ready for tomorrow. I'm going to let God deal with the things that are beyond my control. Because I can't deal with them. And I'm not going to fret over them. I was talking to my son about this. pardon me if I step on somebody's political toes. But you know what? I look at the candidates that are out there and I'm going, hey. All right? We might be surprised. Who knows? God is in control. God is the one who sets up the people in charge ultimately. God's in control. And if we get some person out there that's a disaster. You know what? God is still in charge. And all I have to do is look at a little bit of church history and realize that, you know, times of revival and times of God really doing some great and wonderful things in the church have had no bearing whatsoever on who was president. As a matter of fact, sometimes, very often, there have been disasters in charge in the White House, and God has been doing some great and wonderful things as far as the church is concerned. And very often, it's that way because instead of people being confident and putting their trust and hope in who's in the White House, they're putting their hope and trust in God, which is the way it ought to be anyway. But, so, don't be fretting over the circumstances. Do what you're supposed to do. Leave it all to God. I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. The waves and the billows are gone over me. Yet God in his loving kindness, in the daytime and the nighttime, he gives songs. His song shall be with me. Be thinking about the goodness of God. Give praise to him. Remember the mountaintops and remember the promises regarding the future. And my prayer unto God of my life. I will say unto my rock. Why is God referred to as a rock?
Solid.
Okay, solid. Solid. What else? Sure foundation. I was going through a, going around a roundabout. And, I was commenting to my wife. I'm going to tell this story and it's going to, I was telling my wife, man, there's a couple of stealth deer there in the roundabout. Long story. Stealth deer is a rock about the size of this bunch of chairs here, or tables there. A big rock. Years and years ago, I had a couple of my young people. They were out goofing around driving his dad's car, and they took a turn too fast, and they hit one of those things and ended up wiping out the car on a rock about this big. And they got off of the thing, and like, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? There was a deer. There was a deer. That's right. It was a deer. We were avoiding a deer, and this happened. And that was the story. Now, they've since come clean with the parents, but that was decades ago. The stealth deer, all right? Now, here you've got a car. It comes careening in there, hits the rock, messes up the car, and yet I can go back by that same place where they hit the rock, and that rock is still there. Same rock. Didn't get destroyed by the car when the car hit it. Instead, it was the other way around. And the rock didn't move. So God is solid, and God is immovable. Remember, he is immutable. He doesn't change. It doesn't matter what circumstances come along. God is always the same. He is that rock. He is immovable. He is rock solid. He is something you can count on. He is something, someone that you can depend on. He is my rock. And then he says, why have you forgotten me? Okay, he's down here. Why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? I'm looking at my circumstances. As with a sword in my bones, pain, agony, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily, where's your God? Where is God? I don't feel God. But God is here. But I don't feel God. My circumstances are rough. I don't feel God. I don't see God. I don't sense God. But what does God's word say? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? That refrain again. Hope thou in God. For I will yet, whether here or here, I will yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. All right? We go through these trials and difficulties, and a lot of them are actually in here or in here. Not necessarily out here. Some are. But a lot of them are in here and in here. But God doesn't change, and God is always there. And when everything is going well, that doesn't mean that God is finally in control. God's been in control all along. We can't base things on how we feel, here or here. What does God's word have to say? And we need to remember, because we're locked into time and our circumstances. We need to look at that refrain. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you in the dumps? Why are you down here? Why do you feel that God is not there? Well, because you're being controlled by your circumstances. You're being overwhelmed by those things. You're looking at those things. We need to remember. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise. Mountaintop in this life, something beyond our comprehension in the hereafter. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are always the same. Thank you that you're not overwhelmed by circumstances. Father, tomorrow is just as certain to you as today or yesterday. You are a timeless being. And Father, thank you that you are also omnipotent. And Father, the circumstances are really of your creation and your dictate. And Father, I pray that we would be trusting in you, to realize that our Heavenly Father is the Creator God, and that circumstances ultimately are for our good and for our benefit. May we not be overwhelmed by what we see, but Father, to see our God and to know that you are in control, and how we can praise you and how we can serve you in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.